Last week, we looked at various parts of Numbers, Deuteronomy. We were looking at Moses and him taking them through the various things they had to do. Today, we want to take a look at the end of Deuteronomy and the beginning of, what's the next one? Deuteronomy, what's the next one? What? Joshua. The Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua. Those first five books I just mentioned, what's that? Penta, meaning five. Tuk, meaning, I don't know. But the five books of Moses. So the Pentateuch is supposed to be all penned by Moses. And excellent stuff in there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you see a lot of duplication going on in those books. You'll see, even in the creation story, it said two or three times. You have various places where he gives the law, and then back in Deuteronomy, he gives the law again. And so you'll find these reiterations of the same stuff as he's reminding the people. And, you know, that's why I love it in 2 Peter, where Peter says, Peter, right? The crazy apostle, they all call him the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, because he kept sticking his foot in his mouth. Oh, God, I will never leave you. You know, you're awesome. And then he leaves him. And then he says, God, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next verse, Jesus is calling him Satan. Because Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. And he goes, may it never be. And he goes, get behind me, Satan. See, Satan's speaking through one of the apostles, trying to keep Jesus from his appointed destination. Isn't that interesting? Through Peter himself. One verse, he's like, right on, Peter. Nobody could have told you that. That's from the Holy Spirit. The next verse, he's, get thee behind me, Satan. So we know that Satan's playing games all the time. He's always looking for division. He's always looking for disappointment. He's looking for disillusionment. And what he did there, which is fantastic, unbelievable, that he's trying to keep Jesus from his appointed destination through the emotions and the feelings of the apostles. Oh, Lord, don't go to the cross. That would be a terrible thing if you went to the cross. And God going, yeah, I know, it's a terrible thing, but this is what I am to do. Remember Jesus saying, Lord, if this could be, he's talking to God, and he says, if this cup can be taken from me, then do, if there's another way to save humanity, let's do that. Of course, they looked at that and went, there is no other way. And this was not something he decided on the fly. It says that that was all determined before the foundation of time. So yeah, there was a council in heaven before they created you and me and went, you know this is going to go bad. You know these guys are going to be wacko. And he says, yeah, and the only way to save them would be a blood sacrifice. And Jesus says, and I'll do it. Then before we were invented, before we were born, before we were ever on earth, he made that decision. And then it all comes and they all go, plan B, plan B. No. This was plan A. It was plan A from the very beginning. Now we're going to go into some of this stuff that happened in the Old Testament and understand what everyone says is Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. Now you take what's revealed in the New Testament and you take that back to the Old Testament. You go, oh, that's what they were saying. The New Testament shines the light on the Old Testament. And when we say testament, really that means covenant. Old covenant and new covenant. Covenant is a contractual relationship with somebody. If you will, I will. If you do, or if you don't, I won't. That's a contractual relationship. Covenant. The old covenant, the new covenant. Right? So we're looking at, when we talk about New Testament, Old Testament, pretty much the delineation between the old contractual relationship with God and the new contractual relationship with God. However, the new covenant doesn't really begin until Jesus goes to the cross. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all old covenant. When Jesus says, you heard it said, to forgive your brother seven times, and then he says, I say 70 times 70, or 70 times 7, whichever version you're reading. Wow, that's a different statement. You heard it said not to look at a. You heard it said not to commit adultery. I say if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you are committing adultery. What? What are you saying, Jesus? I thought you were the God of grace. I thought you were a preacher of grace. No, he wasn't. He was a preacher of law. Jesus was a preacher of law who had grace as his character, grace as his DNA. But why did Jesus, the man of grace, teach law so hard? He taught law on steroids. He didn't just teach law, he rammed it in him. Why?
That's
because
all had.
What?
That's all they had.
Nope, that's close. Why did Jesus, knowing that he is grace, that he is the answer to the law, why did he preach law so hard?
To show us that we couldn't do it.
To show us we couldn't do it. It says the law will never get you home. Law will always kill you. Law will always contaminate you. Law will always destroy you. So Jesus came teaching law, and it says that the law is a schoolmaster or a principal saying, get out of the playground, get to class. He's a principal, the schoolmaster, taking you from one place to the other. The law is saying, get out of bondage and get into life. You see that? So Jesus taught very strong law so that he might move us to the cross. His whole life was, this is what law will do, this is what law will do, and law crucified Jesus. And then, boom, at the cross, everything changed. He nailed the law to the cross, and you were set free. Romans 6:6, you don't even have a sin nature anymore. Completely eradicated. Stunning. That is an image of you and me. So as we enter into the promised land, you are going to be blown away that every single thing that happens is you and me walking with Christ. It's an Old Testament revelation of grace, but we didn't know that. We didn't understand it until you go to the New Testament, and you know, where is it that says that when Moses smote the rock, remember, the water was coming out of the rock, he said that rock that was following them, it followed them, was Jesus. Jesus the rock, right? Jesus the rock. And that rock which provided living water, remember, Jesus provides living water. The Holy Spirit flows out of him. And also when they poked him, it was water that came out of him, symbolizing a lot of stuff. But that rock that Moses got mad at, smote with his stick, and kept him from going into the promised land, because God said, I'm not mad. Why are you mad? Why are you smacking the rock? I didn't say to smack the rock. You know, I said, speak to the rock. First time he said, hit the rock. Second time he said, speak to the rock. Moses smote the rock. And God goes, you're misrepresenting my passion, my heart. Don't misrepresent the character of God. Don't make God out to be that angry God, because he's not. And Moses did that. And he goes, and because of that, Moses, all the great stuff Moses had done, you can't go into the promised land. Interesting. It's an interesting story, you guys. It's talking about you and me. It's talking about walking with God. It's talking about not representing God. It's talking about not letting somebody lie to you about who God is and what his character is. God's not mad. God is happy. God is pleased. God loves you. He loves me. He's completely paid for our sin, completely washed us clean, completely given us a new, fresh start. Don't think you're under law where God is smiting you and he's angry with you and he wants to send you back to hell or take away your salvation. No, that's all lies, misrepresenting the character and the heartbeat of God, as with Moses. And God said, Moses, you can't go in the promised land. I'm going to do it through somebody else. In the same way that David collected everything there would be needed to build a temple, and he says, but I can't use you because you have blood on your hands, David. You were in all this war. And he used his son Solomon to build the temple. Just another symbol of sometimes law is required. Sometimes war is required. Sometimes what David did was absolutely right. David needed to do the things he did. But God said, but it changes the character of who you are. And I'm moving in a different direction. Again, that's a symbol of God saying, yes, there was law. Sometimes law needs to be in place. But we're done with that. And the character of God is revealed under the law needs to be changed, and now it's grace. And that's what the whole Solomon thing is. Same thing here. Moses, being a good leader, phenomenal leader, a man of miracles, a man of faith, a man of everything, but law. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's a New Testament quote. So that's very interesting, isn't it? Law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. A whole different covenant, a whole different establishment of our relationship with God. Boy, you guys got to get this. It's so fun. It's tough to read these first four, five, six books of Joshua because you want to stop every sentence and go, oh my goodness, Lord, this is so rich. This is what? Yeah, read it with your grace goggles on. Remember, Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. So through the New Testament, we get the grace goggles because we didn't know that the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Jesus until it was told to us in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. We didn't know that. So that's revealed. Then we go back and go, Jesus was following them, and it was his grace, the living water, that gave them life even in their disobedient state. Do you remember the entire wilderness experience was because of sin, right? Because it only takes 11 days to go from Egypt to the promised land. Took them how long?
40 years.
What? Yeah, 40 years. Why? Because they got to the promised land and God goes, look, it's yours. Go, it's yours. Take it. Land flowing with milk and honey, everything you need for life and godliness is right here. And they go, I don't think so. What do you mean you don't think so? You don't believe me? You don't trust me? You don't think I love you? No, really don't. Whoa, that is called the rebellion. When you hear about the rebellion, and it's mentioned in Hebrews and it's mentioned various other places, the rebellion, you're like, what's the rebellion? Well, you know it's when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. He came back down, and they're all dancing around a golden calf. Remember that? It took him 40 days up on that mountain to receive the law from God. 40 days, he went up into a cloud. He was gone. They're like, well, that guy's a goner. He ain't coming back. So they started their own little religion and danced around this calf. You would think that would be called the rebellion. That's not the rebellion. That's funny. That's the stupidity. That's the blindness. That's the dummy. But the rebellion is when God said, here it is, take it. And they went, I don't think so. That's the church in America and in the West today. God says, here's what I'm calling you to. Here's what it looks like. Take it. All these gifts, all this stuff. I don't think so. I think I'll just stay over here in religion. Religion is law and death. Grace is life. And God wants us to be in grace, the promised land. You have a choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to live in death? You're going to live in religion? You're going to live in self? You're going to live in law? Or are you going to live in Christ, which is grace, forgiveness, kindness, love? And anytime you take those things away, anytime you take away the freedom, the love, the transformation of Jesus, and you put us back under law, that's rebellion. And isn't that what we do today? We say God loves us, he died on the cross for us, and boy, let's receive that. Let's walk in Christ. Yes, I want to be a Christian. And we receive Christ, and we say, and now that I'm a Christian, I got to do good. Now that I'm a Christian, I got to be obedient. Now that I'm a Christian, I got to do this and that and the other. You just went back to law. You just went right back into the old covenant, not the promised land. The promised land is you have everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Christ Jesus. Walk in it. Religion says, unless you're disobedient or lazy, then God's going to smite you. That is not true. And so any church that says you can't dance and drink and chew or go with girls that do, you know, the typical religious spirit of the Western church, it's a lie. That's rebellion. What? Are you saying that most churches in America are in a state of rebellion? I see wonderful churches that are growing and people are getting saved and it's awesome. True. What are they getting saved into? Law. I want Jesus. Billy Graham crusades and everybody comes marching down. I want Jesus. Then what? Right back into law. Came right to the promised land. Yes. And let me show you how to do it. right back into law. So they wander for 40 years until that generation dies. And God has to raise up a new generation, the kids of those disobedient, rebellious Jews. He raises up their kids and they walk into the promised land. Wow. Because they don't know anything about religion. They aren't even circumcised. That's religion. All those Jews were circumcised. These guys come into the promised land, and what's the first thing that happens? They have to circumcise them. Just saying to all the enemies they'll see, all the other inhabitants of that area, we're Jews. Through the circumcision. I don't know how anybody knows what had happened there. I mean, that's a pretty private event. But everybody knew that's what the Jews were. That was the sign of the covenant with God. Now the sign of the covenant with God is a circumcision of the heart, right? God does that through Christ. That's cutting away of the flesh, Romans 6:6, and moving you into grace. And yet, where are we living? In grace or in law? God is angry with me. God requires something of me. God is demanding. Yet we, if you take a look at it, supply and demand, God isn't demanding anything, but he's supplying it all. He supplied your righteousness, and then you get to rejoice in what he supplied. It's God at work in me, causing me to will and to do his good pleasure. It's nothing of me in the whole thing. So if you're a Christian, you're under grace. Don't go back to law. Now, having said that, let's go forward and move into Joshua 1. It's a fascinating study. I'm going to try to get through some of these. There's so much here. I'm going to try to get through this without being too confusing. But let's go Joshua chapter 1. You with me? Joshua chapter 1. Now you can do that on your Bible, your phone. Now watch. Watch what happens. So good. The very first thing, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, and you know what? Let's go back to the last, very last chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the second law. And we'll just, let's just read that as an intro. And then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across the Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land. Listen to this. From Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of the judges, as far as the western sea, which, what would that be? The Mediterranean. The Negev, and the whole region of the valley of Jericho. Try to picture some of this if you can. The city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land that I promised to Abraham. Remember, he took Abraham up to a high place and said, everything you see here, it's yours. From the Euphrates down here, he gave him Saudi Arabia. He gave him Jordan. He gave him Syria. It's all yours. It's so massive.
I have a question about that. Clearly, the Jews do not occupy all of that.
Now, exactly.
Will they at one point?
I don't think so. God had given them this massive amount of land that at their greatest, most expansive position, they only took one-tenth. Isn't that interesting? They never took all that God promised them, as is very much with us, the body of Christ. God has given us so much, we won't take it. Why? Well, at first, we're bold, we're brave, we step into wonderful things that he's promised us, and we go, this is so good. It's so good, I want to just stay here. It's so good. Let's just, like Peter, again, my favorite apostle, as he says, Lord, this is so good. Let's build tents. Let's stay right here at the Mount of Transfiguration. I'll build tents for you, and I'll build it for Moses, and I'll build it for Elijah, and let's just party right here. This is good enough for me. And God said, no, there's so much more. What? Yeah, Christian, God has so much more for you. But I'm comfortable. So I've got Christ, I'm blessed, I'm enjoying my time in church, I'm enjoying my friends. That's good enough for me. God said, go ye into all the world and what? Make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I've taught you. and I'll be with you, but go do it. We don't do it. We think we do it. We talk a little bit like we do it, but we don't do it very much. God's given us so much. Every place you set your foot is holy ground. That's what he says. Are you walking that out? Do you really believe what God is saying? And so he shows it to us in, I mean, black and white as we watch these people. This is you and me and our opportunity to go into the promised land and conquer those things. And they only took one-tenth. Now, here in this story, they take what he tells them to take. They go up to Jericho, and then they go to Ai, and they continue the northern expansion of taking land that is theirs. These guys that are living in that land is not their land. And he's going to name some of the nations. It's not their land. It's the Jews' land. God gave it to Abraham. And so these guys are now living in that land. And they're just as corrupt as can be. They're demon worshipers. They're pagan. They're sacrificing their children to Moloch. They're perverted, demonic people. And he needs to cleanse the land of that. But he used them, all of these people, to prepare the soil, to prepare the land, to build the houses in the cities. And when these guys walk in, they walk in to this unbelievable blessing of God. Prepared by whom? The enemy. God uses the enemy a lot of times. That's just a great story. God will do that if we walk in his ways. So that's where we're going. And that was a great observation that Tyler made, is yes, they never took it. They never took it. And here he is explaining what he's given them. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over. It's talking directly to Moses. Moses ain't going in. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him. It's funny, mine says he buried him. Some versions say they buried him. It's he buried him. I don't get that. God buried Moses, and nobody knows where he's at. Historically, nobody knows. And he buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses, now if they had buried him, everybody would know where the grave is. God did it. Moses was 120 years old when he died. That's an old man. Oh, I'm sorry. I went backwards into the last chapter of Deuteronomy. I'm in Deuteronomy 34, and right now I'm in verse 6. Sorry about that. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor was his strength gone. Moses just fought a massive battle at 120. He was walking with God, and it's time to go home. Adios. Isn't that crazy? That's what God did with Moses. He appointed him so many days and then took him home. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time that the weeping and mourning was over. Now, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit. That's an interesting phrase. The Spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So Moses had already appointed Joshua, and we can go back and look at that. It just take too much time, but he called Moses forward in front of everybody, touched him, laid his mantle of power, authority, and grace upon Joshua and said, you're the guy. Why Joshua? Why Joshua? All those people in there, all those other elders, why Joshua? Because remember when they sent out the spies at the very beginning of this, it was Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land, spied it out, came back, and everybody was saying, there's giants in the land, we can't do it, it's too scary, I'm not going in. And Joshua said, what? Look at these grapes. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land God promised us, and he's given it to us. And the truth of the matter is, had they gone in, they would have realized what they're now going to realize. As they do go in, they send out some spies again. They go in, they find Rahab. She's a harlot. Rahab, and she tells them, I want to follow your God. Your God rocks. And we know that your God conquered everybody who was in your path. We know that your God opened the Red Sea and let you pass through, and then he conquered the Egyptians. We know about your God. And all of our warriors' hearts have melted. They're scared to death. They know who you are. And this land is yours. And she knew it. And she said, I'll follow your God. What? She hid the spies on her roof and gave them an escape out of the land. And she even lied, which is really interesting, because the guards come in and go, well, weren't there a bunch of Egyptians or are Jews coming here? She goes, they came, but they left and they went over there. I don't get this. Flat out lying, but she was protecting them. She was blessing them, and God honored her. And when they do enter the land, he tells her, she says, yeah, I'll cover you and all that, but I want you to protect my whole family, everybody, grandma, grandpa, cousins, everybody. And if you guys are in the house, when we come, we won't blow that part of the wall up. We won't attack you guys because God sees that and his grace is covering you. So here she is, a pagan in a pagan land who honors God, said God is real. God is awesome. We want to worship that God. And so he covers her. He blesses her. And he says, I'll tell you what, you put that scarlet rope hanging out your window, and when we see that, you're safe. Anybody that's with your family, get them in there. Don't let them wander around and stuff. When we come, have everybody there with that scarlet rope. Now, picture this. She lives in the corner of the wall. She lives in the wall. There's apartments built into the wall, which is crazy. She lives in the wall, and she goes from one window to the other window with this scarlet rope and lets it dangle down. Scarlet rope. Scarlet. What's scarlet? The blood of Christ. And what do they see when they look at that wall? They see the cross. Her wrapping that around and it dangling down. It's an image of the blood of Christ and the cross. Already told us in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, about grace, about God's provision, about them entering in and God doing this wonderful work. And so she, as a pagan, a non-believer, gets the covering of grace. And anybody gets that if they come under Christ. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for, quote, Christians. It's offered to the world. Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Even Rahab the harlot and her entire family. There's the gospel right there. It's an amazing story. So keep going. Verse 8. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Oh, verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Okay. And the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen up in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That's what set Moses apart from everybody. He had this incredible relationship with God, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. Wow, what a legacy. Man of God. But he didn't get to go to the promised land. You know that? He didn't get to enter in. That was for Joshua to do. It's an amazing thing. And Joshua means what? Savior. It's Jesus. It's the Hebrew form of the same word, Jesus. God saves. It's an amazing thing. Joshua is an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. And everything that Joshua does, you'll be able to see God in that story. So now we flip over to the very beginning of Joshua. And there's one line in there right at the very beginning that stuns me. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, and I think that's funny, son of Nun, Jesus, son of Nun, son of God. His dad's name was Nun, but I think that's funny in English. It sounds like Nun. Moses, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. What? Yep, that's the first thing he says to Joshua before they enter. Moses is dead. What? What are you saying? The law, the old covenant, and everything about Moses is over. Moses isn't your leader anymore. God is moving a new way. He's doing a new thing. Moses is dead. Bury that. We're done. What? Well, you just had 30 days of mourning. Yeah, that's tough. We love Moses. That's great. But we're moving on. But you know what we tend to do? We always tend to look at yesteryear or yesterday or our last pastor or our last church or our last thing. Go, you know what? At our church, we used to do this, or our pastor used to do that. And God's saying, I don't care. Moses is dead. We're moving forward. This is what God's doing today. Get out of that and get into this. That's what he's telling him. Moses is gone. Quit hanging on to the death of the past. Take hold of the life of the future. The last generation wouldn't do it. And they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. Now, interesting, during that time in the desert, it says their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. He fed them with manna from heaven. He fed them with quail from heaven. He fed them with water out of a rock. He blessed them in every single way, took care of them, even though they were massively in disobedience. That entire generation was in sin. And yet, even in sin, God blessed them and took care of them. I mean, that's grace. There you go, grace. Grace, grace, grace. Now we're entering into a new era where he says, Moses is dead. We're taking the promised land. We're not doing what the last generation did. Hebrews says that they would not combine what they saw with faith. God showed them it, and they wouldn't step into it. They wouldn't take hold of it. And so they wandered in disbelief. They would not rest in Jesus. They got active. They got active in law. Law, law, law for 40 years, killing sheep and lambs and goats, doing all that, but never taking God at his word. Isn't that sad? It's a sad story how law can kill you. None of the previous generation, only Joshua and Caleb, the two that said, we can do this because God's with us. Every other person in that generation is dead. Yeah. Isn't that a sad story? They could have, in 11 days, walked into a land flowing with milk and honey. But because of their disobedience, it didn't happen. They all died. That entire generation died. Now their kids got the blessing that God had given to them. If you won't take God at his word, if you won't receive the promises that God has given you, he'll pass it on to the next generation. It's your choice. You're going to walk with God and see what he's doing, or are you going to have him pass over you? It's your choice. It's always our choice. Either we're going to receive it and step into it, or we're going to resist it and miss it altogether. Every last one of them had to die. And he makes that very clear that that's his whole program. Every last one. And that we're talking about hundreds of thousands of people. It's a beautiful story. Thanks, Don. That's really helpful to see it clear like that. And then it says, now then, you and all, I'm in Joshua 1. Moses, my servant, is dead, right? Verse 2. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea, the Mediterranean. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Circle that, underline that. You can hold on to that. That's a promise to you. That's a promise to you. God says, step in. I'm going to do mighty and wonderful things. And every place you put your foot is holy ground. And I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a today promise spoken back then. That's for us. God is with you. Take the territory. Step in. God wants to do mighty and great and wonderful things in you, through you, and to others. Every place you set your foot is holy ground. Wherever you go. It says, you know, in Matthew 26, where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I've taught you, and God is with you. That word, go into all the world and do that. You know what that word really is? It's a continuous present tense. It's as you are going. It's not pack up your stuff and go to Mesopotamia. It's as you go through life, as you move, as you walk, every place you put your foot is holy ground. As you are going, make disciples. It doesn't say as you're going, make converts. And I know people that they do that. They're always sharing the gospel, always sharing the gospel. But do they make disciples? That's taking those converts and teaching them everything that God has said and done. discipling them. You, going out and making converts, that's Billy Graham. And I love Billy Graham, and God used him and all that. Hundreds of thousands of people walked down those stadium aisles and went to the front and said, I want to be a Christian. No discipleship program. You know, before Billy Graham came to a city, he spent a year working with local churches, training them to disciple. So I'm not bad-mouthing Billy Graham, because he did have, I mean, massive programs teaching leaders in various churches how to disciple people, because he understood you don't just go into all the world and make converts, you make disciples. He got that. But the Billy Graham organization's public their public statistics is that 1-3% stick rate. Only 1-3%. For every 1,000 people that walk down that aisle, only 1-300 actually meant it. The rest of them just drifted away. Why? No discipleship. And because it was an emotional-based thing, yes, I want the goodness of God. I want that. Then step in. Oh, well, maybe I don't want it. And that's exactly what happened with the people of Israel. And that's what happens in these Billy Graham crusades and that kind of stuff. If you don't get these people dialed in with real discipleship, you don't have real conversion. You just have emotional responses to a good singer and a call to come down. Do you understand that? The published statistics from the Billy Graham crusade are not good. And so Billy Graham crusade, the Billy Graham organization, spent the latter half of their ministry training up churches to make disciples, because the Crusades is not where it's at. It's not at the big stadium events. The majority of people who get saved and stay saved are your friends and neighbors that you know. The one-on-one, not the stadium events, the one-on-one. The majority of people got saved because their dad told them, their grandma was praying for them, their next-door neighbor spent some time with them, the guy at work. It was just very organic. What does that mean? That means don't wait for the Billy Graham crusade. You're it. God's calling you to transform lives. You share the love and the light and the hope of Jesus Christ, and people get saved. Now disciple them. Walk with them. Put somebody under your wing. If you don't have somebody under your wing right now, you need somebody under your wing. That's how you grow. That's how you grow. And God has gifted you and filled you with everything that you need for life and godliness. And then he fills us, the body of Christ, with all these spiritual gifts so that we can grow each other and your new convert, your new disciple, so they can grow as well. If you don't do your job, they don't grow. If you don't do your job, I don't grow. If I don't do my job, you won't grow. What's my job? To be filled with the Spirit, to walk in Christ, and to bless those around me. Oh my goodness, it's such a beautiful story. And we can see that in Joshua. Yeah. Let's keep going in Joshua. A couple more minutes, if that's all right. It's so good. Well, I love this, Joshua 1:6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong. Here it is. Circle this, underline this. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you, will be with you wherever you go. Now that's the same today. The difference is the law is now written on our hearts. It's not be careful that this law is on your tongue and that you meditate on it day and night, although we do that. We want to be saturated, but we want to be saturated with the Holy Spirit and let God move through us, not in a legalistic way like this, but in a living way. This is before the Holy Spirit had been given. Now we have the Holy Spirit who etches these things on our heart. It's now in our DNA. And it's who we are. If you take the Ten Commandments, put them on a list, and put them on the wall, you go, yeah, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that either. I wouldn't do that. Not so God will love you, or not because God would be ticked. It's because that's not who you are anymore. Of course you wouldn't do that. That's not who you are. So it's very interesting that the Ten Commandments was a keep it and you'll be blessed, and now it's this is who you are. God has transformed you. Remember, old things have passed away. All things have become new. He who knew no sin became sin that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Quit trying to be good. Quit trying to be holy. Quit trying to please God. Thank him. He's already done that through Christ. You are good. You are holy. You are his. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now walk it out. Believe what he said. Don't try to get God to bless you or try to get God to make you holy. It's done. You are holy. It's a finished work of Christ on the cross. That's now your identity, your DNA. Go walk it out. Whew! That's the Holy Land. That's the Promised Land. He's already done it, folks. We are the absolute glory of God. And now we get to do the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do. We're the body of Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, but he sent his Spirit to indwell us, and through his Spirit moving in us and through us, we are literally the physical body of Christ. Go and fear not. Be of good courage. Why? Because God is with you. He's already conquered the enemy. Their hearts have melted, and they know you're coming. Walk it out. Walk it out. Be who you really are. Not become who you might be. Be who you really are. Again, back to Gideon hiding in the wine press when they needed him out there in war. And the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and he says, hey, mighty man of God, get back out there. We need you. He's hiding. He doesn't want to go to war. And he says, hey, you. And Gideon looks around and goes, you said mighty man of God. Clearly it's not me. I'm a coward hiding out in a wine press. Who are you talking to? He says, I'm talking to you. And a lot of people will say that's because he saw the future and he saw what Gideon was going to do and how God was going to use him. And so that kind of encouraged Gideon. And so he said, okay, I'll do it. That is not true. It says the angel of the Lord saw him and called him what he was. Didn't tell him what he was going to be. He said, you are a mighty man of God. The Holy Spirit is saying to you, you are a mighty man, a mighty woman of God. I want to use you in a powerful way. If you will simply say thank you and submit to me, resting in Christ. Some of the greatest works that ever happened in Scripture were when people were asleep. When you're resting, God's working. When you're working, God says, hands off, go ahead. You think you got it? You're going to fix it? You're going to make it better? All right, I'll stand here and wait till you come back. But go ahead, have your little battle. After the people of God there wouldn't go into the Promised Land, and he said, okay, all right, you're not going in. You're rebellious. They said, do you remember this? They said, oh, okay, we'll do it. Okay, we'll do it. Moses says, no. And they mounted up the next day to go to battle. God said, no, I already told you to do that, and you said no. Now you're going to do it in the flesh? He said, don't do it because I'm not with you. Well, they said, we're going to do it. We're going to do it to show you how much we love you, to show you that we're serious. And they got slaughtered. Why? Because it wasn't God. And this is what happens to us when we try to fix things or make things better in the flesh. Listen, we're not people of the flesh. We're people of the Spirit. And you have to know the difference. Are you walking in the Spirit or are you walking in your own devices, your own strength, your own, I will fix it, I will make it better, I will perfect it. If that's you, you're in sin. But I'm doing the work of God. Yeah, not with the Spirit of God. God has called us to rest. And that's what it says in Hebrews. The reason they didn't take the Promised Land, because they wouldn't rest in Christ. And he says, make every effort to enter his rest. Isn't that a funny line? Make every effort to enter his rest. Why? Because it's your natural tendency to want to get her done. And God's saying, the only way you're going to get her done is when you rest in me. Okay? Don't be fooled by the enemy. You got so much to do. You got to get her done. No. You got to be still and know that I am God. Be still. Let me do my thing. See what I'm saying? All the rest of this is going to have to take place next week. Oh, we're only at the first verse. Oh. We're going to see them cross that river. That river crossing is a symbol of baptism. Then when they get on the other side, they get circumcised. We're going to see them get circumcised, what that means and what it means in big terms. Think of this. You cross over, you're going to take, they're right in front of Jericho, the most fortified city in all of history. These walls at Jericho were 25, 30 feet thick, tall, and they were 30 feet thick. You could ride three chariots abreast on the top of the wall. That's a big wall. And you little bricklayers from Egypt are going to take that city? Come on, who you fooling? So it's really interesting as they go in to take the city that they can't do it unless they're completely dependent on God, and check it out. They come to this massive fortified city, and there they are at, it's just a little bit away. You can see it. It's right there. And God says, yes, circumcise all the soldiers. What? Because that's the second generation. They've never been circumcised, which is a sign of cutting away of the flesh, being still before the Lord, and letting him do it. Can you imagine how much battle can these circumcised guys do? Not much. They're laying down going, ooh, ow, I can't even move. For 3 days, it says. They're laying around. The enemy just has to come and go, poke, 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 dead, 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 dead. They got circumcised in the face of their enemy, laying on the ground, crying and moaning because of this thing that's going on. As God has taken away the flesh. That's the symbol. In front of their enemies. It's so ridiculous because the enemy could wipe them out. And yet it's God's hand just, no. He's taken away the flesh. He's protecting you so that you can go in and you can take Jericho. And you know what happened? They went in to take Jericho, and they found in one of these pyramids a whole bunch of bazookas and some IEDs and a bunch of stuff, rocket launchers they got to use, right? No. God said, they're saying, how are we supposed to do this, God? God said, well, here, I'll tell you. Here's the plan. So you get circumcised, right? And you lay in front of your enemy, and then you go in and you walk around the city for 6 days. Just walk around one time and then go lay down at camp, eat, enjoy yourself. What? And then on the seventh day, walk around it seven times and then sing hallelujah to the Lord. Praise his name. Shout hallelujah. The word that they use for shout is the same word when it says shout to the Lord all the earth. It's the same word in exclamation, in joy. It's a praise. They all walk around, and then they sing the praises of the Lord. Right. You can see the guys in the wall throwing pop cans and hitting them in the head and go, you guys, what are you thinking? Look at the Israelites. They're a bunch of morons. They're walking around. What's that supposed to prove? And now they're going back to camp, and now they're walking around again. They're spitting at them and taunting them and yelling them. No, that's not what they're doing. They're scared to death. They're going, what are they up to? What are they up to? What are they up to? And that seventh day, they sing the praises of the Lord. The walls come down, and they destroy everything in that town. What? How? God. He said, every place I give you, it's yours. I will do the battle. You just walk. You just trust me. I will destroy it. And so I say, what battles are you facing? What walled city is in your face? And every one of you have one today, every one of you. You're dealing with a walled city. You're dealing with an enemy that you can't even imagine, that we can't imagine. You're dealing with it. But God said, it's okay. Rest in me. I will get you through this. This too shall pass. I am in this. I will work through this. I will change your life. I will answer your prayers. Just trust me. And it says, make every effort to rest in Christ in your calamity, in your discouraging moment of life, in your crisis, in your cancer, in your sickness, in your brokenness, in your family issues. God knows where you're at. And he says, I gotcha. Just praise me. And that praise tumbled walls. And that praise built a whole new life for all of them. Where are you in your struggle right now? What are you looking at? Are you praising the Lord, or are you going to self? If you're going to self, man, wrong place. Or are you hiding in a wine press somewhere in despair? And God says, you're a mighty woman of God. What are you doing? You're a mighty man of God. Well, how do you know who I am? I'm just an eye guy. Because I made you, and I filled you with my spirit. And I have wonderful things ahead for you. But you can't just sit around in a wine press and avoid everything. And you can't sit around and lick your wounds and cry. I've got something for you to do, and I want to heal you. I want to bless you. I filled you with my Spirit. Let him go. Go now. Go. Shine the light of Christ. And I will walk you through this crisis, this calamity, this heartache, this confusion. I will, because I'm not the God of confusion. I'm the God of blessing. Where are you? What are you dealing with right this minute? God wants to deal with it. You got to rest in God. I got to rest in God. Nobody gets away from this. You want to see victory? Be still and know that I am God. Be courageous. Stand your ground. Step in. God's calling us as a body, the Way Church, to new things, to new heights, to new exploits for God, to do new and mighty things, to take this city for Jesus, and we're going to do that through resting in God. Through resting in God and through entering the promised land and letting him bless us through these weird and curious things. We're going to look at this next week. He has them do some bizarre things, like getting circumcised in front of Jericho. How bizarre! Well, that's right. That's okay. When you're following God, he has you do some weird stuff, but he's in it. Be still. Know that I'm God. Amen? So now I ask everybody to stand up. And as we're standing up, I want you to think about whatever it is that's in your hand. What is it that God's put on your plate? You didn't ask for it. You didn't call for it. It showed up and you're faced with it. Are you going to give that to God? Or are you going to try to manage it yourself? Are you going to let go and let God have his way? Or are you going to wrestle with him? You wrestle with him, you're going to end up in the desert. And you will die in the desert. God's calling you into the promised land. What are you going to do? Step in and see the deliverance of the Lord. That's exciting. And that's what God is doing. So let's thank him. Father, you're a mighty God. You're a powerful God. You're awesome. And you're showing us in the Old Testament all your new covenant principles. That we are yours. You got our backs. If we'll just simply rest. Turn us away from self, Lord. Help us to see who we really are. We're mighty men and women of God. Help us to see that scary thing in front of us is the promised land. And that those fortified walls of Jericho are nothing when we praise you and worship you. They crumble like dust. Oh, we want to be there. So help us step in with great faith and gratitude, trusting you. Thank you for what you're calling us to. We receive it. We lay down these burdens, we give them to you. Bring healing and completion to these things, whether it be sickness or cancer or relational struggles or financial difficulty, whatever it is, Lord, you say that you got it. If we'll simply rest in you, help us. And help us to help each other do that very thing. When we're praying with each other, let us not pray prayers like, oh God, take this away, or oh God, fix this, but instead say, thank you, God. You already promised me you got this. Help me to rest in you. Help me to wait on you. Help me to not run away or be in rebellion, but let me be in complete peace as we wait on the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, bring your request to the Lord. And the peace of God, which doesn't make any sense in your situation, will guard your heart, your emotions and all that. Will guard your mind and your imaginations and all those things that run wild in Christ Jesus. And he will fill you with that peace, that amazing peace, as you rest in him. We thank you for that right now. In Jesus' powerful name. Hallelujah. Amen.